Welcome to the National Center for Biblical Parenting. I'm Scott Taransky, and I'm pleased to share with you this presentation made at the Phoenix Area Parenting Vision and Strategy Conference in 2008. We trust that as you listen to this session, you'll find it helpful in your growth as a parent.
Most of the time when I speak to a group like this, at the end I can say, how many believe God has called the family to be the primary source of spiritual training? And the hands will all go up, and I'll say, how many believe family time is a fun and effective way to do it? All the hands will go up, and I come back in 3 to 6 months, and I say, how many still believe that? And they all raise their hands. I say, okay, how many of you are doing it? And usually it's only a few or a handful of families. Now, Rob has cast this vision for this being God's plan to evangelize the world and to fill this world with people who will worship our Creator. And what we want to leave here with is, for the families, a first step you can take. Family time is just a tool. You know, I was sitting in on Sue Summer's workshop on media, and I've used that media stuff in my family time. See, family time is a structure within the home, is a tool. All these issues are going to pop up, and there are going to be different resources out there, and you have a place now to plug them in. You start getting anxious about purity, and you want to do some purity training with your kids, you've got family time established. They're going to come. There's activities that exist to help teach that. So we want to help you do something tangible to start making that change in your family and maybe even the other families that you know to introduce family times to others. So how come only a few people will do it after 3 months? By the way, I believe that doesn't have to be the case. And we want to look at what are those hurdles. Now, we're going to have to fly through these because our time is limited, so I'm going to get them all up here. These are the basic hurdles you face when you go home to do family time. Number one hurdle, as we all know, is I'm too busy. Here's what I ask of myself, and I ask of others who use that as an excuse. There's no question that we are busy in this culture. But I ask myself, I force myself, whenever I use the phrase, I'm too busy, to finish the statement. What am I too busy? I'm too busy to teach my children Christian principles and values in the home. Force yourself to finish the statement. If I want to go golf and I say I'm too busy to go golf. Well, that's not such a big deal. I'm too busy to do spiritual training with my children in the home. Uh-oh. Now we've got a problem. Then I have to ask myself the second question, or the second statement, I'm not too busy to blank. I'll tell a story on myself. I love this certain sitcom, and the great thing about this sitcom was that it was in reruns. And so if I planned my weekly schedule just right, I might be able to see this sitcom 5-6 times a week. Okay? I'm too busy to do spiritual training in the home, but I'm not too busy to watch a sitcom for 3 hours a week. And you know what? I'd seen every one of those episodes. I was watching reruns. So it really isn't a question of busyness, it's a question of priorities. And if we catch the vision that God has given us, that Rob articulated, then maybe we can shift our priorities. I want to show you a few family times as I go through this talk. I've got a bunch of nails up here. This can be done with any size nail that has a head on it, a good head on it. This nail is pounded into a piece of wood, and it has Jesus on it. And this is an activity on balance. These are the different things we do during a day. I think I have about 11 nails up here. These are different things. We have sports. We have school. Sometimes even church programming. We have TV shows that we watch. We have books that we want to read. We have all these things in our life. And how many of these can we balance on Jesus? How many of these can we balance on Jesus? Well, you do this and you'll be lucky to get one. All right? I've never seen anybody get more than one trying to balance it that way on Jesus. Well, what we teach in this object lesson is we have two of these nails and we've put tape around the top. One to represent God's Word, and another one to represent the Holy Spirit. And we have all these things we want to do, and if we will first ground ourselves into God's Word as to the priorities for spending our time, And we also ground ourselves into the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're listening to the Holy Spirit as to that voice that says, this isn't the best use of your time when you have this that could be done over here. If we'll listen to the Spirit, we listen to God's Word, we'll find that many of the things that we like to do, we're actually able, we actually have time for. Now, I'm setting this up here. You'll see very clearly. What I'm doing is I'm alternating the nails that represent the different things that we do between God's Word and the Holy Spirit, the other two nails. I get anxious. And you actually can balance them on the one nail, okay? Bear with me. Now it has become personal. And it must be done. By the way, when you do family times, they don't always go nice, neat, and planned, and that's okay. Some of our best family times didn't necessarily work the first time. All right. So if you make your decisions on God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that many of the things you want to do anyway, you have time for, but your priorities change, and you're much more at peace with what you decide to do. I'm going to take this down because you'll be watching it the whole time and wishing for it to fall. I don't want that. All right. So busyness. Let's get our priorities straight. Second thing, age of children. We touched on this a little bit. I've got video of my son at 18 months participating in family time. One of the saddest stories I have is I speak to a lot of MOPS groups, one at our church. This young mother had two young kids, had twins. They were 18 months. I said, man, this is the best time to start. She says, oh, my kids are too young. I don't think I should start now. I can give you activities. No, they're too young. I see her in 2 years, a year or 2 years later. Hey, now your kids got to be ready to go. No, I still think they're too young to understand this and get this, okay? I went to her 3 or 4 times over a period of years. By the time I went to her the last time, her kids were 6 years old, and she says, you know what? I think my kids are too old for that. And it just missed. It just went right through the family. The kids never got the option, okay? Your kids aren't too young. There are things you can do at very young ages. Look at what the age development stuff is, and we can figure out a way to tweak that to incorporate spiritual training. By the way, I started asking myself when I was working with youth, at what age should a child read through the Bible? And most of us get hung up on the book of Leviticus going, man, I can't imagine my child having to read Leviticus. When should a child read through the Bible? And I realized I was asking the wrong question. At what age should a child read through an age-appropriate Bible? We need to start getting our kids into God's Word at a very young age. And we have Bibles out there that you can look at and stuff that are good for when the child gets to a point where they're starting to flip pages. That might be 18 months, that might be 2 years, depending on your child. But we can get children into God's Word at a very young age. They work through that as a family in the Bible. Go on to another one. Age 12, they now have a bookshelf with 10 well-worn Bibles that they've gone through systematically with their family. They're ready for their study Bible, and they're doing study Bible on a regular basis. Being intentional about getting kids into God's Word at a very young age. The other thing is, people say, my kids are too old. We talked about that a little bit in terms of, you know, you got to tweak the evening. You don't go, hey, it's family time. You just show them a simple activity. Here's one that I've done with older kids. I want to make sure that I give you plenty of lessons. The nails one, the egg in the broom is one. I simply took an object like this. I took a Rubik's Cube. You could use any object that you want that kind of looks different on different sides. I set it in the middle of the table, and we had 4 kids sitting at the table. Okay, and so they're sitting there. Remember, I only have 2 kids. These are other kids from the neighborhood sitting on the other side. So we have this sitting there. I said, I want you to draw what you see. And so one child is drawing this side of the cube, another one's drawing this side of the cube, another one's drawing this. So they all draw the picture that they see. Now they've got crayons there, and then we lay them out all next to each other. And I said, man, you guys really messed up. There aren't 2 pictures here that are alike. And one of the kids will say, well, but I had a different perspective. And I said, So do you ever wonder why there were 4 Gospels in the New Testament? Do you ever wonder why there were four writings on the life of Jesus? They brought different perspectives. It's only in the book of Luke, when Peter cuts off the soldier's ear, that it talks about Jesus healing the ear. Why? Because Luke was a physician. It's only in the book of Matthew, when they talk about Judas being paid 30 pieces of silver, that it says 30 pieces of silver. Why? Matthew was a tax collector. They brought different perspectives to the life of Jesus. I said, what perspective do you think God has given to you to add to the body of Christ? What perspective has God given you in our family? And we talk about that. Simple activity that leads to some very deep discussions. Kids are not too young. Kids are not too old. Rob has great materials. For those kids who have left the home, you still want to have an impact. Okay? If you have older kids, this is the first time you've heard about this, you tell them that in a letter. You tell them that personally. You know, if I'd had this when you were younger, I'd have used it when you were younger. But if we have kids in the home, we need to trust God and make an attempt. Here's what I say to families, and you may agree or disagree. This is just my personal opinion, but if I had teenagers who were reluctant to do family time, I would want to offer it enough that they know they rejected it. I want them to know that they at least rejected it. Because when they grow up and have kids, they'll go, oh yeah, my parents tried to do something with me, but I wouldn't let them do it, or I rejected it. Okay? So offer it enough, let them know that you try and that you want to, and you can always be putting your thoughts, your values into letters and sharing that with them. Third hurdle, it's boring. This was my big one growing up. I didn't want to bore my kids. I didn't want to talk about Jesus in a way that was boring. And yet I didn't know how to articulate it in a way that wasn't adult, in a way that wasn't boring. Well, so many resources exist. Some of the resources that you saw in workshops that you attended and resources that we have in the free activities and the activities you can get, they already exist. When we started this 10 years ago, and we started first putting together a group of books called Family Night Tool Chest for Heritage Builders, when we started doing this, these kind of resources didn't exist. And this is an amazing thing to me. Is 10 years ago, most everything written was written for a Sunday school teacher to use in a 12 by 12 room. Now we have resources for families. And you know what's happened? Those who are in their 60s and 70s look at these resources and go, oh, I wish we had had those when my children were young. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Oh, I wish we'd had that when my children were young. We would be using those resources. And you know what the young families with newborns are saying? They look at it and go, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. They see it as something that's always been here. And now I'll just choose whether or not I'm going to do it. And we don't realize that we live at a time when God has given us an opportunity to reach a generation of kids. Here's another one. I don't know the Bible. That's okay, neither do your kids. Because you're the one they're learning from. I remember when my children were young and I started doing this, I dreaded that my two-year-old was going to ask me about the Trinity. Dad, what's this whole Trinity concept? And I just dreaded that she was... Do you think she ever asked that? No, she didn't ask it. Now, they did ask some challenging questions. You know what I did? I said, that's a great question. Let's talk to the pastor about that. I'll call the pastor. I'll email the pastor. I'll find out what the answer to that is. If I didn't have to know the answer... In fact, those were some of the best lessons I never taught. Because if I didn't know the answer, and I told my daughter or my son, I'm going to talk to Pastor Jim and see if he can help me answer that question for you, by the time an hour had passed, my child had forgotten they even asked the question. But within 24 hours, I had the commitment to get back to them. And when I came back to him and I said, hey, listen, I checked with Pastor Jim on that question you had. Here's what he says. They went, wow, he really listened. They also knew that Pastor Jim was involved in their life in helping them answer their questions, and there's a much warmer relationship with the church staff. So don't worry about knowing the Bible. The resources that exist direct you to the verses you need and will help you. By the way, I've learned more in teaching my kids through family time than any other way I've been connected to the church. Because if I'm going to teach my kids, I have to break it down to a level where they'll understand it. And in the process, I begin to understand it as well. It's wonderful for new families in the faith, a way for the entire family to learn together. Another one, tradition. Some won't do this because they go, hey, I'm in the church today. You know, sure, my parents were abdicators, but I'm here, and my kids are here right now. I ask you to look at your extended family, your brothers and sisters. If you grew up in a church, in a family that was a spiritual abdicator, how many are still in the church? Now, I have one brother. He's not in the faith. He's not in the church. And so I have to ask myself, if my parents were spiritual abdicators, and let's say if we're spiritual abdicators, that's our plan. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for the family to be primary, but we're using the church as the resource that's going to pass the faith. So that's our plan. Well, our plan is 50% successful. Let's give it really generous numbers and say it's 50% successful. I have two kids. Is 50% good enough? It's not good enough for me. We're talking about eternity. I better get in alignment with God's plan. The tradition in the church and in this culture is that the church will do the primary spiritual training. Uh-uh. We've got to change that for the eternal sake of our children and our grandchildren. Your spouse may be at a different commitment level. I get this question a lot, and believe it or not, I get it from the men as well as from the women. Now, I tend to speak to more women's groups because women meet in groups. Men don't meet in groups very often. But women, they meet in groups all over the place. So I get more opportunity to speak to them. You'll find men in Denny's one-on-one with other men or one-on-two with other men filling up Denny's every morning of the week. They get together one-on-two, one-on-three, something like that. But women get together in large groups, so I get to talk to them. And they'll come up and say, hey, I get this, but my husband's going to be reluctant to do this. Here's what I say. I look at the story of Zipporah and Moses in the Old Testament. Now, Moses was getting ready to go back to Egypt, and he was going to lead the Israelites out. He had a couple sons at that point. He's going back to Egypt. And he knew, as a Jewish man, he knew the one thing he was supposed to make sure happened was that he circumcised his sons. But Moses hadn't circumcised his sons, and he was headed back to Egypt. And it says in the text that God came to kill Moses. Now, this is after the burning bush. He's on his way back. God's done all this preparing Moses. Now God's coming to kill Moses. Why is God coming to kill Moses? Moses hasn't circumcised his son. What did Zipporah do? Zipporah got up, circumcised the boys, and God backed off. Is that ideal? No. Obedience is ideal. But if you're in a home where the spouse isn't at the same level and you have an opportunity to impact the eternal life of your kids, I encourage you to do that. Now, if you're in a relationship where the spouse says, you don't have the right to do that, or I'm not going to allow you to do that, or you can't do that with my kids, then I really encourage you to talk to a local pastor in your area. That's a bigger issue, and you need the support of a church and a local pastor to deal with that issue. But if they're not stopping you, I encourage you to take that lead. Now, here's the challenge I put to many of these women in women's groups that I talked to. I said, hey, go ahead and start leading. And encourage your husband to be there and see it. Because men want a tool, family time's a tool, then they want to know that the tool works. And so if they watch you doing a couple activities with your kids and they see the kids having a good time and this doesn't bring back feelings of devotions or anything like that, and they see the kids having a good time, you see them learning principles and values, what our experience has been is that the men in that case take on more of a leadership role. And then by the third or fourth activity, you're building an obstacle course in the backyard. You say, hey, honey, would you go out and build that obstacle course for me? Sure, that's something a guy can do. He's going to go out there, do that, get ready, and he starts participating. We've seen that happen where then the men begin to take over leadership. And by the way, I have heard that from the men about the women as well. So you're at different levels. If you need to, trust, be in prayer, trust God to step in and start working with your kids. The bottom line is we don't count the cost. We see it as a choice of what I'm going to do this hour. Or we see it as competing with TV and competing with sports and competing with education. We don't put spiritual training into the right realm where it belongs. At some point as an individual, you've got to come to grips with, Is there a God and is there a Satan? Is there a heaven and is there a hell? And if those things exist, what do I believe about that? And what does that mean to my kids? If I grow up, if my kids grow up and they're not in church, maybe they're hanging on by their fingernails and getting into heaven, which I know that doesn't work theologically, but let's just say that. But what does that mean for your grandkids? We have to deal with those tough issues if we want to get over the hurdles. Now, those are the seven hurdles. Let me tell you what really excites me, and that's the benefits. Number one, kids internalize the faith. Okay, for you hear this report, 70 to 93% of youth who are in church today say that when they are out of their parents' home, they no longer intend to go to church. We're not taking youth off the church corner. We're taking youth in church where the vast majority of them are saying, if when I get out of my parents' home, I no longer intend to go to church. Why? Well, I think there are a couple reasons. One, the church has developed this express lane of programming that sends children and youth right out of the church and doesn't integrate them into the main body of the church. But the second thing is the faith is their parents or maybe even their grandparents, because we're in a generation where parents are in church just because their parents were in church, and it doesn't really impact or change what their life looks like. So these kids are growing up and saying, what's the relevance of this? And if you've delegated church and spiritual training to Sunday morning, your child leaves the home and they sleep in on Sunday morning, they just lost their spiritual connection. But when you get it into the context of the family and it becomes part of the DNA of the family, the child cannot separate that from who they are. I was sharing with you, we've done 700 lessons in our home. We've done over 7 family mission trips. We do reading and Bible studies and stuff like that that come out of having enjoyed family time together, that we've been able to add to that. My kids don't see church as the only source of spiritual training. It's part of the DNA of the home. Second, kids begin to share the faith naturally. My son comes home from school and he says, I say to him on a family time night, hey, are there any of your friends you want to have at family time? He says, I think Sarab should come. I don't know that Sarab knows Jesus. Well, I know this is going to be interesting because Sarab is an Indian boy and his family is recently from India. But if my son wants his friend at our family time, who am I to stand in the way of introducing that kid to Jesus? So I called Sarab's parents, and I talking to Soma, his mom. I said, Soma, you know, my son Mac would like it if Sarab would come to family time. We read a part of the Bible, and then we do this fun activity to teach the lesson. Would it be all right for Sarab to come? And she says, sure, that'd be fine. I said, okay, we'll come pick him up. So we go pick up Sarab. We bring him home to our house, and we start that evening just sitting down. And he looks like this deer caught in the headlights. He has no idea what's going on. And I'm doing this thing on your relationship with God. There are those who have a relationship with God. There are those who know about him but don't have the relationship. And then there are those who don't know him. And I'm doing this whole lesson with newspaper and cutting the newspaper and all this kind of stuff. And I start by talking about Adam and Eve and the fall that was happening in creation. And so I go, in the story of Adam and Eve, and my son stops me. He says, Dad, that story's in my Bible. And he goes upstairs and he gets his Bible and he comes downstairs and he's standing across from his classmate and he's turning the pages and he's telling the story of Adam and Eve because he wanted to share the faith with his friends. And that happens over and over again as they bring them to church and as they involve them in family time. Third, it creates a common language within the home. We have terms like building up and tearing down words. We have this activity where we trace the kids on a piece of paper when they're young. We put them on the wall. We have a hat that has positive words in it and another hat that has negative words like, I don't like you. And then ones that say, will you be my friend are the positive words. And so we start off and they pull out names or words from the negative hat. And every time they do, they take a piece of paper and they rip it off this person. And they're tearing down this person with the negative words. And then we pull out the positive words. And as we pull out the positive words, we start to repair the tears that have been made in this person that we've drawn and put up there. And we say, are we using tearing down words or building up words? And it becomes part of the family language. Family sticks together. My daughter's going to a softball game. My son says, I don't want to go to the game. Hey, bud, family sticks together. We're going to go to your jazz concert next week. We go as a family. Family sticks together. That comes from the story of Ruth, where we take a balloon and we draw Ruth on the balloon, and you take tape or static electricity, whichever is working on that particular day, and you have these Ruth and Naomi races where you got to go from this point to that point, and you got to get there without losing Ruth. You're Naomi, the balloon is Ruth. You got to get back and forth without losing Ruth. Why? Because family sticks together. You may not like everything I do this week. I may not want to be a part of everything you do. But hey, we're family, and we make those kind of choices. So becoming common language. Here's another one. Strengthens the marriage. My wife and I have very different parenting styles. And as I've talked with some of you during this two-day event, you have different parenting styles. For some reason, God likes to put us together that way, that we have different ways of doing parenting. Get this. 700 times in the last 14 years, my wife and I have come together in perfect harmony over something that we're doing with the kids. 700 times in 14 years, we've come together in perfect harmony over something we're doing with the kids. We have never, ever had a disagreement about should we do family time or is this a good lesson for family time. It strengthens the marriage. It gives you those positive experiences when you're together. Here's a big one. Incorporate life's lessons. You know, Sue has this material about working with the media, and it's so important. One of the activities we did from Sue's materials is I just said to the family, go upstairs and put on your favorite clothes. Put on your favorite shirt. Come on down. Come down. Most shirts have some kind of emblem on it. And she has this activity called walking billboards, okay? And you talk about why do you wear that shirt with that information. And then we would go to a mall and we'd just get ice cream and we'd sit there and we'd watch the shirts go by and talk about the different messages and what it might be communicating about the person wearing that shirt. But to become aware of the kind of person we're projecting out to others by the things that we wear and the messages that we send out. Simple little activity. That's a life lesson. You want them to begin to discern and understand what's going on. I remember after that lesson, we saw a car with a bumper sticker that said witch on board with the witch symbol. Now, I happened to work with street kids in Denver at that time, and I worked with witches. So I said to my kids, I said, hey, because the whole Harry Potter thing, and this is not a pro or anti-Harry Potter thing, it's just Harry Potter thing. And I said, you know, the whole Harry Potter thing. I said, are witches real? And my kids said, no. I said, yes, they are. There are witches. I work with witches at Prodigal Coffee House. They believe that they are witches and they believe they have power. And what power do you think they're tapping into? Are they tapping into God or Satan? Okay, so are they real? Yes. We have that discussion because we did an activity the week before on walking billboards and billboards that we put on our car. Here's another one. Starting when my kids were about 4 years old, we would get a popular magazine like this People magazine, and 2 to 3 times a year, we'd sit down with the kids, and our family time that night would be go through this magazine and show me 5 people who are dressed modestly and 5 people who are dressed immodestly. That's how simple the activity was. Show me 5 people dressed modestly, 5 people dressed immodestly, and you'll find both in this type of magazine. This is another reason why doing it at home is oftentimes a better idea than doing it in Sunday school. I'm not sure why I want my kids going to Sunday school where the teacher's handing out 15 popular magazines and doing this activity with the kids. I don't mind doing it with my kids, but I'm not sure that's something I want to delegate to someone else. Okay, so we go through this. We make the list of 5 and the list of 5. And when they were really young, modesty consisted of, does it cover your private parts? Then you start getting into texture of clothing, and you get into tightness of clothing, and you get into body language and facial expressions and poses and all those things. And you, on an ongoing basis, are talking about what is modesty and what isn't. And the kids begin to internalize it. So later on, when they're 7, 8, or whenever they're going out to buy their clothes, they're looking at clothes going, that's modest, that's immodest, that's modest, that's immodest. Where's that come from? You've been training them on an ongoing basis. Now, it might create some embarrassing situations. You're walking through the mall and you walk by Victoria's Secret and your son goes, Dad, that's immodest. I said, I know, hon. We'll talk about that when we get home. Don't worry about it. We'll get that later. Don't. You know, we'll just go right by this thing, you know. But that's okay. That's part of the lesson they learn. If we're not doing these kind of life lessons, let me tell you what happens. Kids don't grow up knowing the difference between modest and immodest. They grow up knowing the difference between what's popular and what's not popular. We saw this in a church family on our block. The teenager across the street, she was in junior high. She comes down dressed in a way that's popular at school. And her mom says, no way you're leaving the house dressed like that. So when does the conversation on modesty take place? It takes place under conflict, on the steps, under time pressure. Whereas if you start doing those lessons at a young age, you start instilling those values. And this is perhaps the biggest one of all. You know, well, you wouldn't know this, especially by looking at me, but I used to be a mountain climber. I used to climb all over the world. I went to the Himalayas. I went down, I climbed Mount McKinley in Alaska, climbed in Argentina, Ecuador, New Zealand, all around the world. And oftentimes on the larger mountains, you find dead bodies, people who didn't make it. So I'm climbing in Argentina, and we're climbing Aconcagua. It's 23,000 feet. We get up to the top, and here's a guy just laying dead on the top. And one of the reasons you tend to find people like that is they set their goal at getting to the top of the mountain. Now, if you want to be a successful mountain climber, you need to set your goal at getting back home safely. Because you can get to the top of the mountain and not get back home safely. Here's what I'm saying to parents. We need to set our goal with our kids at getting our kids home safely. The mountaintop experience is that day when your children tell you that they understand and they have accepted a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, Christians go through abortions. Christians are addicted to drugs. Christians spend time in jail. It isn't all about getting to that mountaintop experience. It's about getting home safely. And getting home safely is ongoing spiritual training in the home that passes along values, beliefs, and character qualities that help our kids to avoid some of the obstacles that we didn't avoid ourselves, and helping them to make good choices. I got to tell you this one story on how discipleship works. We love missions in our home, and we had done this activity on missions. My kids were fairly young, and I saved up the mail for a whole month, what we would normally call junk mail, but it's a lot of mail from mission organizations and nonprofit organizations, and I saved it up. And on this family time night, I put a map of the world up on the wall, a map of our country and a map of our state on the wall, and then I just covered the table with all this mail. It literally covered the table. And I said to the kids, you get to open all the mail tonight. Well, let me tell you, little kids never get a chance to open mail. This was huge. This was great. You mean we get to open all this mail? Yeah, you open the mail. We're going to put a sticker on the map for the piece of mail that you open, and it'll be blue if it's a ministry that we support. It'll be orange if it's a ministry we don't support. And we're going to talk about why we support one ministry and why we don't support another. Okay? And so we go through this whole process, and we're telling them about the ministries we support in as we're doing this. We're also saying, you know, we don't support this one because we're not really sure about where the money goes. We don't support this one just because we don't have enough money to be given there. So we go through this process, and at the end of the time, I say to my kids, I want you each to pick a missionary that you're going to support. Now, my daughter picks a teacher in China, Amy Young. And my son picks a doctor in Kenya, okay? Now, amazingly, a couple years after that, I get a phone call. And she says, "Hi, I'm Amy Young. I'm in the United States. I'm coming through Denver. I'd like to meet your daughter." And I go, you know, my daughter's sending $12 maybe, $10, $5, whatever she can to this missionary. And you're going to stop and see my daughter? He says, "Yes, I'd like to meet your daughter, Madison." So I said, "Well, come on over for dinner." So she comes over for dinner. My daughter's out playing badminton in the backyard with this missionary from China. And I'm just blown away by this. And who knows, my daughter may end up on a mission field someday, okay? So that was one experience. Now, this gets away from that a little bit. But it was springtime. I remember it being springtime. And middle of the night, my wife wakes me up and says, "I believe our daughter is having an appendicitis attack." It's midnight. Appendicitis? How do you know it's not something she ate? How do you know she didn't pull a muscle? Appendicitis? Are you sure? "Yeah, I think she's having appendicitis." So, all right, what do we need to do? She says, "Well, you stay here with Mac. I'm going to take Maddie down to the emergency room." I said, "Oh, okay, I can do that." So she takes, and I think she's on a wild goose chase, okay? Now, you got to understand, our hospital is St. Joe's. We're with Kaiser. We're supposed to go to St. Joe's. She's talked to a nurse. Nurse says, "This sounds like an emergency. We're going to send you to Swedish Hospital." Okay. So my wife gets in the car, drives down to Swedish Hospital. I'm staying there with Mac. I get a phone call. Yep, she's having an appendicitis attack. They think it's serious. They're going to send her to a specialist. Okay? So they're going to send her from Swedish Hospital to a specialist at Children's Hospital. We're supposed to be at St. Joe's Hospital. They're going to send her to a specialist at Children's Hospital. So I get care for Mac, get someone to come over to stay with him, and I go to meet him at the hospital. And as we're standing there with our daughter, who's very young at that age, at that time, who's very young, in walks the doctor from Kenya that my son has been supporting with missionary gifts, who is home on leave for a year. And he is the anesthesiologist who wheels her into the operating room and prays with her until she goes under. It's unbelievable. When you get this spiritual training in the home, God does things for you that you just can't even imagine. It's incredible. And finally, the last thing I want to say is that there is incredible peace. There's incredible peace in being obedient to God's call as a parent. Do I do everything perfect? Absolutely not. Are my kids perfect? Absolutely not. But in this area, arguably the most important area of their life, I'm doing what I know to do and what I can do to help pass that faith along to my kids, who will then pass it along with my help to our grandkids. There's incredible peace in knowing that if something were to happen to me today, I've done what God has called me to through this intergenerational faithfulness to fill this world with worshipers of God and Jesus Christ. I pray that you will see in the benefits rapidly, that you'll go home, do something this week, and God will bless you with benefits that will encourage you and keep you doing this for the long run. Not because it's just a good idea, but it's God's plan for us to get our children home safely to heaven that He's created for them. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you have given us this message at a time in our lives when we can still apply it. You have blessed us by allowing us to live at a time when this kind of awareness and the kind of resources that exist today exist to help us as parents. Lord, you hunger for a relationship with us. You hunger for a relationship with our kids, with grandkids, and those to come. Help us to listen to your Spirit, be obedient, do something in the next couple of days to initiate drawing our kids closer in relationship to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, we hope you found this presentation helpful. This is Scott Taransky for the National Center for Biblical Parenting. Be sure to visit us on our website at biblicalparenting.org for more resources. While there, you can also sign up for free email parenting tips that come into your inbox a couple times a week. May God richly bless you and your family.